And our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 3 verses 7 to 19. Hebrews chapter 3 verses 7 to 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now, we have said earlier that the theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus, and His salvation over the law of Moses. In the first three verses of chapter 1, we saw the writer dealing with the superiority of Christ over the prophets. Then we saw how Jesus Christ is superior to the angels in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4, right up to chapter 2 verse 18. Then we began to see how the writer convinces his readers that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses, because their entire system of Jewish religion came through Moses. In this section, we began learning how Jesus Christ is superior to Moses in at least three respects. Number one, the Lord Jesus is greater than Moses in His person. Hebrews 3 verses 1 and 2. Number two, the Lord Jesus is greater than Moses in His ministry. Hebrews chapter 3 verses 3 to 6. Number three, the Lord Jesus is greater than Moses in the rest that He gives. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7, right up to chapter 4 verse 13. Now we looked up to verse 6 last time in Hebrews chapter 3. And now we will begin to see how the Lord Jesus is greater than Moses in the rest He gives. How Jesus is greater than Moses in the rest that He gives. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7. Right up to chapter 4, verse 13. Now this long portion of scripture, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, right up to chapter 4, verse 13. This portion of scripture is the second of the five exhortations in this epistle. The first exhortation, we saw that in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, where the writer showed us the danger of drifting from the word of God because of neglect. Now here, he explains the danger of doubting and disbelieving the word because of hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. It is important that we understand the background of this section. So we will dwell on that for some time. The background of this passage. And the background is the exodus of Israel from Egypt and their experiences of unbelief in the wilderness. First, we need to understand that there are spiritual lessons in the geography of Israel's experience. What are the spiritual lessons? The nation's bondage in Egypt is an illustration of a sinner's bondage in this world. I repeat, the nation of Israel, their bondage in Egypt is an illustration of a sinner's bondage in this world. Israel was delivered from Egypt by the blood of lambs and the power of God. So a sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is delivered from the bondage of sin. Colossians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. His death, his resurrection have made our deliverance from sin a reality today. It was not God's will that Israel should remain in Egypt or in the wilderness. God's desire was that the children of Israel would enter their glorious inheritance in the promised land of Canaan. But when Israel got to the border of their inheritance, when they got to the border of Canaan, they delayed because they doubted the promises of God. And we see that in Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14. I read to you a passage from Numbers chapter 13, verses 26 to 29. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. These are the spies that Moses sent into the land of Canaan. Verse 27. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak. We saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." So the 10 spies and the people wept, saying, "We are not able, we are not able." Numbers chapter 13 verse 31. Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." Again in Numbers chapter 14 verses 1 and 2. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness." But look at Caleb. Caleb and Joshua, so different from the rest of the crowd. Look at Caleb, Numbers chapter 13 verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." These are the words of Joshua and Caleb to the people of Israel. Numbers chapter 14 verses 6 to 9. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." You see that? Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Because the people went backward in unbelief, instead of going forward by faith, they went backward in unbelief. What happened? They missed their inheritance and they died in the wilderness. It was the new generation that possessed the land and entered into their rest. They were the ones who went into the land. This generation died in the wilderness. So it was the new generation that possessed the land and entered into their rest. What does Canaan represent to us as believers in Christ today? What does Canaan represent to us? It represents our spiritual inheritance in Christ that we have today because we are saved. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Ephesians 1 verse 11. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." And this is Paul's prayer his prayer for the Ephesian church. And this must be our prayer also. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 15 to 23. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now it is unfortunate that some of our hymns and gospel songs use Canaan as a picture of heaven and crossing the Jordan as a picture of death. Canaan was a place of battles and a place of even defeats. It is not a good illustration of heaven. Israel had to cross the Jordan River by faith. A picture of the believer. That is the picture of a believer who is dead to the world, the flesh and the devil. Just as Israel had to cross the Jordan River by faith, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must consider ourselves dead to the world, the flesh and the devil. Dead to Egypt. Dead to the wilderness. Alive unto God. So this is the picture of Romans chapter 6. The victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Now Israel had to claim the inheritance by faith. In other words, they had to step out by faith. Joshua chapter 1 verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. So they had to claim the land for themselves. And we believers today, we need to do so the same way. We claim personal victory over the world, the flesh and the devil by faith. And we need to aggressively move into enemy territory by faith and win souls for Christ. That is Canaan. So what does the wandering in the wilderness represent? The wilderness wanderings represent the experience of believers who will not claim their spiritual inheritance in Christ. They are like the spies who, other than Caleb and Joshua and the rest of Israel, that died in the wilderness. They doubted God's word. They live in restless unbelief. God is with them as he was with Israel. But what's the problem? They do not enjoy the fullness of God's blessing. They are out of Egypt, but they are not yet in Canaan. And this is the condition of many believers today. So with this background, we can now better understand one of the key words in this whole portion of scripture. The word rest is very important for us to understand. But this background must be kept in mind to understand this word rest. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 11. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Again, Hebrews 3 verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 3 to 5. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 8 to 11. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The writer mentions two different rests found in the Old Testament history, and this is very important for us to understand. So please listen carefully. Those of you who are watching, please listen carefully. This is very important for us to grasp. The writer mentions two different rests which are found in the Old Testament history. Number one, God's Sabbath rest when he ceased from his creation activities. Genesis chapter 2 verse 2. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day for all his work that he had done. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 4 speaks of that rest. Hebrews 4 verse 4. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Then you find the second rest. That is Israel's rest in Canaan. The first rest is God's Sabbath rest. The second rest is Israel's rest in Canaan. Deuteronomy chapter 12 verse 9. For you have not yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. Joshua 21 verses 43 to 45. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there, and the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 11. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So the writer saw in these two rests illustrations of the spiritual experiences of believers in Christ today. The Sabbath rest, what is that? The Sabbath rest is a picture of our rest in Christ through salvation. God gives us rest in Christ through salvation. That is the Sabbath rest. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Again in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So this is the rest of salvation which God gives anyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Canaan rest, the second rest, that is a picture of our present rest as we claim our inheritance in Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 11 to 13. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You note there the emphasis on the word of God. In verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the present Canaan rest is a picture of our present rest as we claim our inheritance in Christ. Matthew 11, 29 speaks of this. You see, in 11, 28, Jesus speaks of the rest of salvation, the gift of salvation. In verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The first rest is given. Matthew 11, 28, I will give you rest. Here in verse 29 it says, you will find rest for your souls. So, as we yield to the yoke of His authority, which means we submit to God's word, then we experience the second rest. The first is the rest of salvation. The second is the rest of submission. But there is a third rest. A third rest that enters into this passage, into this discussion. That is the future rest that all believers will enjoy with God. The future rest that all believers will enjoy with God. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now the word for rest is the Greek word sabbatismos. Sabbatismos, a keeping of a Sabbath. And this is the only place in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9 in the New Testament where this word is used. Sabbatismos, a keeping of a Sabbath, a keeping of a Sabbath. When believers enter heaven, it will be like sharing God's great Sabbath rest. All labors and battles ended. Revelation 14 verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who died in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So with this background in our minds, the background of Israel's history and the rest that are involved, we can now study this passage. Right from Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7 right up to verse 13. We can only study up to verse 19 today. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7 to 19. And the remaining passages, God willing, we will study later. But keep this history in mind, this background in mind, the background of Israel's history and the rest that are involved, and we can now examine this passage. The writer gives a threefold admonition. Number one, he talks about the fact that we must take heed. Let us take heed. Hebrews chapter 3 verses 7 to 19. And that's going to be our focus this morning. Number two, let us fear. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 1 to 8. Number 3, let us labor. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 9 to 13. We will just look at Hebrews chapter 3 verses 7 to 19 today. Let us take heed. Let us take heed. Take heed to what? We must take heed to the sad history of the nation of Israel and the important lessons that it teaches us. The writer quotes from Psalm 95 verses 7 to 11. And these verses, Psalm 95 verses 7 to 11, record God's response to Israel's tragic spiritual condition. God's response to Israel's tragic spiritual condition. Psalm 95 verses 7 to 11. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, and as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. God had delivered His people from Egypt. He had cared for His people. He revealed His power to the people of Israel through many signs and wonders. Israel saw all of this and benefited from all of that, but the experience did not bring them closer to God. It did not make them trust God more. All that God did for them did not benefit them spiritually. In fact, just the opposite took place. They hardened their hearts against God. They put God to the test, and He did not fail them, yet they failed Him. They failed Him. You see, the heart of the problem is a problem in the heart. The heart of every problem is a problem in the heart. The people of Israel, except Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, they went astray in their hearts. That's what the Bible says. They went astray in their hearts. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 10. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. which means that their hearts wandered from God and His Word. They also had evil hearts of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. They did not believe that God would give them victory in Canaan. They had seen God perform great signs in Egypt. They had seen all of that. Yet they doubted He was adequate for the challenge of Canaan. So they did not believe that God would give them victory in Canaan. They failed to trust Him. When a person has a straying heart and a disbelieving heart, the result will also be a hard heart. A straying heart and a disbelieving heart results in a hard heart. This is a heart that is insensitive to the Word of God and the work of God. A hard heart is a heart that is insensitive to the Word of God and the work of God. So hard was the heart of Israel that the people even wanted to return to Egypt. Just imagine, they wanted to exchange their freedom. They wanted to exchange their freedom under God for slavery in Egypt. That's what they wanted. All of this history spoke to the hearts of the readers of this letter because they were in danger of going back themselves. Ask yourself this question. Is my heart going astray? Is there a disbelieving heart in me? Do I only believe portions of God's word, parts of it? Or do I believe all of God's word as it is? You see, when we come to God's word, we must be like little children. We must be childlike in nature. Not childish, but childlike in nature. A child trusts the parents. In the same way, when we come to God's word, we must simply trust God and His word. Completely. Not say, this portion I understand, this portion I will believe, the other portion I will not believe. No, all of it. God's judgment fell on Israel. In the wilderness at Kadesh Barnea, God's judgment fell on them. That entire generation was condemned to die. And only the new generation would enter the land. God said, they shall not enter into my rest. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 11. So what message does this bring to a believer today? No believer today, Jew or Gentile, could go back into the Mosaic legal system because the temple is gone and there is no priesthood. But every believer is tempted to give up his confession of Christ and go back into the life of the world system, a life of compromise, a life of bondage. This is especially true during times of persecution and suffering. This is true in the church in India today, because the church in India today is being persecuted. So the temptation is to give up our confession of Christ and go back into the world system and compromise and live in bondage. That's the temptation. The fires of persecution have always purified the church, because suffering separates true believers from the counterfeit believers. True believers are willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they hold firmly to their convictions and their confession of faith. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Hebrews 3 verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, we are not saved by holding to our confession. The fact that we hold to our confession is proof that we are God's true children, that we are truly saved. We are saved only by the blood of Jesus, by the finished work that Jesus did for us on the cross. No strings attached. Just by the finished work of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we are saved by grace through faith. It is important that we take heed and recognize the spiritual dangers that exist. But it is also important that we encourage each other to be faithful to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to us. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The letter of Hebrews reveals that some of these believers were careless about their fellowship in the local church. And that tendency is there. It is actually a very dangerous tendency, especially now because we are not able to see each other physically. And we only can meet through Zoom. You know, there is a tendency of skipping church. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Not neglecting to meet together, even if it is through Zoom, we have to meet. We must not neglect meeting, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We believers in Christ, we belong to each other, we need each other. Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, they did try to encourage Israel when the nation refused to enter Canaan, but the people would not listen. The people would not listen. It is clear from this portion of scripture that God was grieved with Israel during their entire 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. The Jews had just got out of Egypt. And as soon as they got out of Egypt, they began to provoke God. Exodus chapter 16 verses 1 to 3. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when he sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." God supplied bread for them. After he supplied bread for them, they still complained. They complained about lack of water. Exodus 17 verses 1 to 3. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" That place was called Massah and Meribah. Moses called that place Massah and Meribah, which means provocation, contention, quarreling, and testing. Exodus 17 verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? These same words are used in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 10. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Again in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. The sin of Israel is stated in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Leading you to fall away from the living God. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12, I read from the King James Version. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It is the sin of falling away or departing from the living God. The Greek word is aphistemi. Apostemi gives us the English word apostasy. The Greek word is apostemi. It gives us the English word apostasy. And this is the only place this word is used in Hebrews. Now the question is, does apostasy here mean abandoning one's faith and therefore being condemned forever? That does not fit into this context. Does apostasy here mean abandoning one's faith and therefore being condemned forever? No, that does not fit into this context. Israel departed from the living God by refusing God's will for their lives and stubbornly wanting to go their own way back to Egypt. But God did not permit them to return to Egypt. What did God do? He disciplined them. He disciplined them in the wilderness. God did not allow his people to return to bondage. And God will not allow us to return to bondage. He will discipline us. If you don't yield to him, if you don't live by the Spirit, he will discipline us. The emphasis in Hebrews is that true believers have an eternal salvation because they trust a living Savior who constantly intercedes for them. Don't forget, he is our high priest in heaven. He is our advocate in heaven. When we sin, we confess our sin. When we confess our sin, he forgives us and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And he is also our advocate in heaven. And he fights our battles for us. But the writer is careful to point out that this confidence is no excuse for sin. Just because we have Jesus as our advocate and high priest in heaven and as our advocate in heaven, this is no excuse for sin. God disciplines his children. Remember that Canaan is not a picture of heaven, but it is a picture of the believer's present spiritual inheritance in Christ. So believers who doubt God's word and rebel against him do not miss heaven, but they do miss out on the blessings of their inheritance today, and they must suffer the chastening of God. So why suffer the chastening of God when God desires to fill us with his Spirit, when God desires to empower us by his Spirit, as Paul prayed in the book of Ephesians? We read that prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. Why suffer the chastening hand of God? God desires to fill us with his Spirit. He wants us to enjoy his manifest presence. He wants us to experience the spiritual blessings. He wants to fill us with his Spirit. He wants to bless us with the gifts of the Spirit. He wants to bless us with the fruit of the Spirit, with Christ-like character. Why not just yield to the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God? So if you've been drifting and departing, please repent and come back into fellowship and communion with the true and the living God. He desires to give you abundant life. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10 verses 9 to 10. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John chapter 10 verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Let's bow our heads in prayer.